Last week we read chapter 1 of Ezekiel. We saw that splendid, they call it a theophany, an appearance of God, that Ezekiel saw by the Chebar River or canal. And today's lesson, chapters 2 and 3, concludes that episode. I could have taken all three chapters as a unit, but I thought that vision that he had was spectacular enough. It deserved its own week. So we did that last week, and today we'll see what God has to say to Ezekiel, starting at chapter 2, verse 1. And he said to me, "Son of man, stand on your feet, and I will speak to you." And as he spoke to me, the Spirit entered me and set me on my feet. And I heard him speaking to me. And he said to me, "Son of man, I send you to the people of Israel, to nations of rebels who have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. The descendants also are impudent and stubborn. I send you to them, and you shall say to them, 'Thus says the Lord Yahweh,' and whether they listen or refuse to listen, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, don't be afraid of them. Don't be afraid of their words. Though briars and thorns are with you and you sit on scorpions, do not be afraid of their words or be dismayed at their looks, for they are a rebellious house. And you shall speak my words to them, whether they listen or refuse to listen, for they are a rebellious house. But you, son of man, listen to what I say to you. Don't be rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. When I looked, behold, a hand was stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of a book was in it. He spread it out before me, and it had writing on the front and on the back, and there were written on it words of lamentation and mourning and woe. He said to me, 'Son of man, eat whatever you find here. Eat this scroll, then go and speak to the house of Israel.' So I opened my mouth, and he gave me the scroll to eat. He said to me, 'Son of man, feed your belly with this scroll that I give you. Fill your stomach with it.' And I ate, and it was in my mouth as sweet as honey. He said to me, 'Son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak my words to them. For I'm not sending you to a people of foreign speech and a hard language, but to the house of Israel. Not to many people of foreign speech and a hard language whose words you can't understand. Surely if I sent you to such, they would listen to you. But the house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you, for they're not willing to listen to me. Because all the house of Israel have a hard forehead and a stubborn heart. Behold, I have made your face as hard as their faces, and your forehead as hard as their foreheads. Like emery, harder than flint, have I made your forehead. Don't fear them. Don't be dismayed at their looks, for they are a rebellious house.' He also said to me, 'Son of man, all my words that I shall speak to you, receive in your heart and hear with your ears. And go to the exiles, to your people, and speak to them and say to them, "Thus says the Lord God," whether they listen or refuse to listen. Then the Spirit lifted me up, and I heard behind me the voice of a great earthquake. Blessed be the glory of Yahweh from its place. It was the sound of the wings of the living creatures as they touched one another, and the sound of the wheels beside them, and the sound of a great earthquake. The Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness, in the heat of my spirit, the hand of Yahweh being strong upon me. I came to the exiles at Tel Aviv, who were dwelling by the Chebar Canal. And I sat where they were dwelling, and I sat there overwhelmed among them 7 days. Well, from the first words of the first chapter through the end of the third chapter, I have to admit I'm at a loss. Ezekiel is seeing and hearing things that I have never seen or heard, things I have never known other than what he has written to me. But I will say this, at the very end of these three chapters, I caught up with Ezekiel. When he said at the very end, I sat there overwhelmed for 7 days, I can understand that. Because I've been overwhelmed by this vision as well. If we were to try to make a documentary of Ezekiel, the only way I could see picturing the first three chapters would be to borrow a technique from a movie I really can't stand, but it seems to capture the event very well, and that's The Wizard of Oz, because it seems as though Ezekiel is being taken up in a tornado and taken away from his place, and there in the whirlwind he meets God. And when God is through speaking to him, the Spirit carries him back to where he was before. And he's supposed to talk to his fellow exiles. There's a lot in these two chapters that I could talk about. I mentioned seven themes that run through Ezekiel. Most of them are there. The supernatural is certainly there. Ezekiel is surrounded by it. The very fact that God is speaking words to him reminds us of the supernatural quality of the encounter. The second theme we mentioned, the ID card, or in this case, the calling card, business card. We hear it in the words that God says to Ezekiel, that when you speak to the people, they will know that a prophet has been among them. It echoes a sentiment that will be repeated over and over again in the book of Ezekiel. Then they will know that I, Yahweh, am God. The family tree represents the fact that God calls Ezekiel not by name, but he calls him son of man, which means mortal man, son of Adam, literally. The world isn't talked about too much in today's lesson, except that God is speaking of Israel in exile, as well as those who still remain in the land. The headphones, a reminder to us that God speaks his word, and the question is, will we tune into him or will we tune out of him? He does not expect the people of Israel to tune in. The use of parables and illustrations comes in a little bit when God says to Ezekiel, eat what I give you, and he eats the scroll. And God says, now take that, what I have given you, and let yourself digest it. And it's a reminder to us that when we read the words of God, we're to study them, we're to think about them, we're to meditate on them. And finally, Ezekiel, as the watchman, comes through when God says, now I want you to warn the people, even though they're not going to listen. And I'm sure that railroad companies have installed railroad crossings, which we use as our sign of the watchman, in some places, knowing very well people aren't going to listen. The lights will go blinking on and off, and people will still try to beat the train. It happens all the time. It happened in Milton not too long ago with tragic results. God says the same will be true of Ezekiel. He will give the message, the warning, the people won't listen. He'll know that they're not going to listen, But that does not excuse him. He still must issue the warning. So we see right from the beginning of the book, the emphases that God will have in the ministry of Ezekiel. But I want to emphasize in particular the first and the last verse of today's passage. The first verse goes like this, "And he said to me, Son of man, stand on your feet and I will speak to you. And as he spoke to me, the Spirit entered into me and set me on my feet." Two things in that opening I want to emphasize. The first, of course, is God's name for Ezekiel, son of man. When he calls Ezekiel, son of man, it's a reminder to us that we are not to look at Ezekiel as some stranger who's having visions, that, of course, that we never have, and that because of that we can't really relate to him. Ezekiel is a mortal man. He's just like the rest of us. God has given him the privilege of seeing things that we haven't seen, but he's still just an ordinary man. When we went through the Outer Banks of North Carolina on our vacation this past week, we saw things that we're not familiar with. We saw nice houses. We saw some estates. We saw fishing boats. We saw the ocean. Something we don't see very often here in central Pennsylvania, and I hope we never do. If we do, we're in trouble. And yet the people of North Carolina aren't that much different than the people of Pennsylvania. They are human, just like we are. They have the same fears. They have the same challenges. They have the same hopes, the same dreams. We're tied together by a common ancestry. And so we are with Ezekiel. He's not that different from us. And the fact that he's not different comes through in the next part of the opening verse. The voice said to me, "Stand on your feet," and the Spirit lifted me up. "Raise me to my feet," and I listened. To me, this is the key, not only of this opening vision, but of the whole book of Ezekiel and beyond that of the whole Bible. Ezekiel is sometimes considered the strangest of all the prophets. And in a way, he is. But in a way, his very strangeness reminds us that we have something in common with him. These three chapters are often titled "The Call of Ezekiel." It is here that he receives his call from God. God tells him who he will be and what he will do for him. And in this sense, Ezekiel represents every believer who has ever lived. For when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, he calls us. We have a new calling. We have a new claim upon our lives. We have a new voice to listen to. And we have an audience to speak to. Ezekiel was a prophet, and his audience was the people of God, primarily those in exile, numbering about 10,000, plus about 3,000 from a previous exile. Our audience is ourselves. The Bible tells us that we have two natures within us as Christians. We have an old nature. We have a new nature. We're very familiar with the old nature. Stiff-necked, hard-headed, hard-hearted. We inherited this nature from Adam. And we see this nature at work in the Garden of Eden. As Adam and Eve decided they wanted to do things their way. And even if they end up agreeing with God on doing things His way, they agree with God because they agree. They follow God because they've decided God is right. Not because God has spoken. Not because they owe allegiance to God. Not because God is smarter than they are or knows things that they don't know. They determined only to follow God when their reason acknowledged that God's way was best. But when their reason was opposed to God, it was their reason that took over. And so we have people today who claim to be Christian, claim to follow God, claim to love God, but who go their own way. They'll let God try to convince them that His way is right, but if in the end they decide it isn't, God loses and they win. This is the old nature. It's a nature that acknowledges that there is a right and a wrong, but it reserves the right to decide for itself which is which. The Bible tells us that when we, through faith in Jesus Christ, are born again, we receive from God a new nature. The old nature, we are told, is crucified with Christ on the cross. A new nature is planted within us, and the will of God is for that new nature to take root and to grow and to bear fruit. Not our fruit, but the fruit of the Spirit whose presence we carry within us. The new is different from the old. It is yielded to God. It recognizes that God has a claim on us. We are not our own. We were bought with a price. Paul says this new nature is everything to the believer, that nothing else matters. No external things like circumcision or the law of Moses, no external things such as rituals and liturgies and sacrifices and festivals, none of these matter. All that matters, Paul says, is that new creation that exists within us. That new creation is who God is speaking to in chapters 2 and 3 of Ezekiel. That new creation is the prophet within us whose task it is to speak to us the words of God and encourage us to listen. But too many Christians still live in the power of the old nature. They don't mind because their old nature has decided that God's ways are best. But it still thinks it can carry out God's will in its own strength. And in the first chapter of today's lesson, we are confronted with the foolishness of this. If you remember back to chapter 1, that very unusual vision that Ezekiel had seen, the result of that vision, we are told, is this. In chapter 1, the end of verse 28, this was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God. And when I saw it, I fell face down. And I heard the voice of one speaking. It was not quite the brush of angels' wings he heard. The stirring of the angels' wings was a much louder sound than that. And he reacted the way nearly every biblical author writes when confronted with the glory of God. He fainted. He fell on his face. And he hears a voice, and the voice says to him, "Son of man, stand up on your feet." Do you think at that moment Ezekiel had any ability to obey God? In the presence of such an awesome and otherworldly vision, do you think anything could have gotten Ezekiel to stand up on his feet? Even if he had wanted to, do you think Ezekiel could have stood before such awesomeness and wonder and splendor? Apparently, God didn't think so. Because when he issued the command, he didn't wait for Ezekiel to answer. We are told the Spirit entered him and put him on his feet. And he heard a voice speaking to him. This verse, I believe, is the key to living the Christian life. Since I was a child, I thought that my calling as a Christian was to read the Bible, to think about it, to study it, and then to do it. But over and over again, I encountered a problem. The Bible would tell me something about God or reflect something about my own life, and I would try to respond the way the Bible encouraged me to, and I was not able. God would say to me, as he said to Ezekiel, "I want you to share me with so-and-so. I want you to tell them about me." And I would try to tell them, and my tongue would get twisted in my mouth, and no words would come out, and an opportunity would be lost. Or God would point out some area of my life and say, "This is not the way a child of God should act, and I'd like you to change." And I would try to change in my own power, in my own strength, and I would not be able to. And so a part of me would just go on thinking, well, I guess what a Christian is supposed to do is try his best, and when he fails, just trust that God will forgive him. And I found that quite a few other Christians felt that way too. But today's lesson shows me differently. My problem when I read the words of God and think that I understand them and try to put them into practice is that it's the old dead nature in me that is hard-hearted, stiff-hearted, stiff-necked, hard-headed, and I expect that nature to be yielded to God, to be able to do what God requires. God doesn't, because the Bible tells me he has put that nature to death. He doesn't expect that nature to do any good in me at all. He has raised up instead a new nature in me, a nature that is to be yielded to him, a nature that is to expect that when he issues a command, he enables the one he commands. If he tells me to do something, more than likely what he's telling me to do, I will not be able to do on my own strength. Even as I do not believe Ezekiel could have stood on his feet when the voice said, "Stand up." It took the power of the Holy Spirit lifting him up and putting him on his feet to enable him to be obedient to God's command. And I believe the same is true of us. There's a wonderful promise contained in these two chapters. As God lets Ezekiel know how hard it's going to be for him as a prophet, they're not going to listen to you. As a whole, as a nation in exile, they're not going to listen to you. They're going to try to stare you down. They're going to laugh at you. They're going to ignore you. But I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to make you as stubborn as they are. I'm going to make you as hard as they are. And they will find in you someone who will not yield to their wishes. And that's what he did. And that's what he promises to do for us believers. He promises to make our new nature as strong, as unyielding, as confident, and as bold as the old nature that leads us into sin. This is what Christians through the centuries have called sanctification. The maturing of the new creation that God has planted in us. And the eventual appearance to those on the outside that something new is happening in us. We're not the people that we used to be. There's one last thing I want to emphasize before I close this morning. Over and over again in today's lesson, God says, I want you to say to the people, this is what the Sovereign Lord says, and whether they listen or refuse to listen, for they are a rebellious house. Whether they listen or refuse to listen, for they are rebellious. Whether they listen or refuse to listen, and I'll tell you right now, they will refuse to listen. I am sending you to your own people, whose language you understand, whose names you know. I'm not sending you to people of a foreign speech, who speak words you can't understand. Then God says to him what I believe he said to Isaiah 100 or so years before. If I were to send you to a foreign people whose language you did not understand, they would listen to you. But I'm sending you to your own people. It's an amazing thing, but we see it laid out in the pages of the Gospels, that when God comes to those who are supposed to be his people, the ones who hear him the best and the ones who respond to him most favorably are the ones who before he came seemed to be furthest away from him. When Jesus came, it was not the Pharisees who listened. It was those that the Pharisees regarded as sinners, outcasts, people whom God had rejected because they had rejected God. And yet it was these outcasts, these so-called rejected people, who, when the gospel was proclaimed by Jesus, responded. Who, when Jesus said, you shouldn't live this way, you should live this way, actually listened to him. By the power of the Holy Spirit at work in them, they changed. And it's been true ever since that for some reason, once we become Christian, at least on the outside, we have decided we've done everything required of us and we can go on and live as we please. And when God claims to hold a calling over us, when God tells us that we should be living a certain way, we say, wait, look, I already turned to you, I already repented, I already said that I believe in you, what more do you want? And when God says, I want everything, they say, well, you're not going to get it. Be happy with what I've given you. As if anyone could dare to speak to the kind of majesty that Ezekiel saw in chapter 1 in such a flippant way. And yet those who are living in the drudgery of sin and know that sin is a drudgery and know that they are slaves to sin, when they hear the liberating message of the gospel, they respond. They surrender themselves to God. They say, Lord, I don't understand why you would be willing to take someone like me, but if you can make something out of me, I'm yours. And then they yield to him. And they let God's Spirit work in them in whatever way His Spirit chooses. And because it is the Spirit of God that is working in them, and not their own old nature trying to please God, their lives are changed. In the same way, God calls on us to be prophets to ourselves. To remind ourselves that it's only through the power of the Holy Spirit that we can begin to really know God and to serve Him the way He wants to be served by our lives. We are sons and daughters of Adam, and that makes us Ezekiel. And as Ezekiel was to speak to the exiles, so we are to speak to the old nature within us, proclaiming it dead, and asking the Spirit that is in us to lift us up on our feet, to open our ears to hear God, to open our hearts to obey God, to open our minds to understand just a little bit of the majesty and wonder of who God is. We are sons and daughters of Adam, but more than that, through faith in Jesus Christ, we are sons and daughters of God. We carry His Spirit within us, and we carry, though only as a seed, the very nature of God within us. As Peter tells us, He shares His nature with us. But it's something we can't control, we can't manipulate, we can't use. Only the Spirit can ride that stallion. And the Spirit is in us to do just that. To give life to that new nature, to help it grow, and to help it bear the fruit that God would have us yield to Him. Heavenly Father, we pray that though we believe in You, and have many of us for years, help us to gain a new understanding of that amazing resource that is in us, the Spirit of the Almighty God, and a new creation, as new and full of potential as Adam when he first appeared, and Eve by his side. Father, we yield ourselves to You, and we ask that when You command us, that Your Spirit would so fill us that we would find ourselves, perhaps to our own amazement, doing exactly what You have commanded us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.